So you're looking at the screen and the text says, what are you doing here? And that's a good question. What are you doing here? It's the question we're going to ask today as we look at Nehemiah chapter 3. So I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah 3. We're going to look at the whole passage. We're not going to read that whole chapter, but we're going to look at the whole passage today. And if you're just joining us, if you haven't been with us in the past several weeks, we are going through the book of Nehemiah a little bit at a time. Nehemiah was a guy who had a real desire on his heart to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And so he left and took a two-week journey from his home in Babylon to go to Israel, to Jerusalem. The walls had been destroyed there by enemies long beforehand. The gates were all burned. The place was pretty much a train wreck. And he is there, and finally in chapter 3, he is ready to begin the work of rebuilding the walls. And this past week, it occurred to me, I've been there. I've been to Israel twice, I've been to Jerusalem twice, and when I was there, I took some pictures of the walls. Now you're looking at that picture and you're saying, I sat too far back, and I can't help you with that. But as you look at it, you see the stone that's down in the front of the sign there, and the sign says, if you could read it, it says, Jerusalem in the first temple period, 1000 to 586 BC. So those were the first walls that were built around Jerusalem there in 1000 BC, and they lasted until Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and knocked them down. That's what's left of those walls. The picture here kind of shows how high they are, and you really can't see it, but do you see the window in the building on the left? That's probably 8 to 10 meters above the ground there, above the you see the stone path? It's not really a path. It's the top of what's left of the wall. That's probably how high they were, was as high as that window in the building, the window on the left that's there. Nehemiah evidently didn't repair this part of the wall. He might have made the city somewhat smaller and left this go. Or if he did repair it, it was knocked down again. I'm not really sure of that. If I recall correctly, there you can see the wall going the other way. You might be thinking, so how wide is that? And I would have felt comfortable driving a golf cart on there, but I would not have taken Preston Keister's F-250 on there. As good as a big truck. Is that what you're driving now these days? What do you got now? A Volkswagen Beetle? What has happened to you? What are you driving right now, Preston?
A Dodge.
A Dodge what?
35.
Yeah, 1 ton? Is that what you're having? Yeah. As good as that Dodge is, I wouldn't take it on there. I don't think you would fit. But you would fit well. Maybe in my Hyundai Santa Fe, that would work on there. So that kind of gives you a picture of those walls. And take a golf cart, but it would be bumpy. Now, we're going to read this passage in bits and pieces in a little bit. But I want to tell you up front, I find this to be an odd passage of Scripture. Because what you have in this passage of Scripture, this chapter, is kind of a list of names of people who worked and where they worked. And it's one after another, after another, after another. Look at it. Look at verse 1, if your Bible's open to there. Look at verse 1. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hanel. My life has changed. Oh, the reading of God's word has changed my life. Yours as well? It's kind of a weird thing, right? It feels a little blasphemous for you to say that, but hang in there, I'll be okay. Okay. Yeah. What? The so what question comes into your mind when you read that. Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 2. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, the son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the son of Hasanaah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshumlam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baanan, also made repairs. Those are some extraordinary names doing some extraordinary things. But it's kind of weird. What am I going to get out of that? Let's go to verse 5. The next section, in fact, verse 5 does stand out to me. Listen as I read it. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Now, I went to Tekoa Falls College. That's in Georgia. This Tekoa is in the Middle East. It's a different place. But did you catch what it said? It said the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisor. You can see that Nehemiah he dealt with some different kinds of people. The nobles of Tekoa wouldn't do the work. Let's skip ahead. Let's look at verse 8. Uzziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. So, okay, I can see we got some guys here, a goldsmith, a perfume maker. These are guys who are not accustomed to getting their hands dirty, and they're getting their hands dirty. That's pretty cool. Skip down to verse 12, please. It says, Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. How cool is that? So men and women both were working on this kind of project. And then it goes on for the rest of the chapter, pretty much using phrases like this. This person did this, and next to him, that person did that. And along with him, that person did that. And next to them, that person did that. And after them, that person did that. And it just goes on and on, except for verse 27. Look at verse 27. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Orphel. Wow. So those men of Tekoa, whose nobles wouldn't put their shoulder to the task, those men not only did the work that they were doing to begin with, but they went on and did even more. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor Steve, I didn't like it when you said sarcastically, my life has changed by the reading of this. I get that. But think about it. What in this passage really speaks to your heart? There are some things. But it's kind of hard to see them, and we know they're there, though, because Paul says to Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is good for teaching. It's good for rebuking. It's good for correcting. It's good for training in righteousness. How? How does this passage fit that description of Scripture? Well, if you follow along, I'll show you some ways. One way is, and some useful lesson that it gives, one way it teaches us is that all kingdom work is spiritual work. Now, someone may think incorrectly. They may think, well, you know, when you preach a sermon, or when you participate in Sunday school, or when you lead a small group, or when you study the Bible with others, that's spiritual work. But when you volunteer to bring food to the teens, or when you repair a leak in the roof, or when you make coffee for the people, or when you deliver audio to the shut-ins, that's not spiritual work, that's just practical work. That's wrong. If it is done for the kingdom, it is spiritual. Look at verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hanel. When it says they dedicated it, that tells you that as they built this and went along with it, they got to a point where they would stop and they would say, this is done. We dedicate this. I don't know, maybe they had a prayer where they said, God, we dedicate this project to you for your glory and for your honor and for the protection of we, your sheep, your people, that the enemy would have no place here. God, may you use the work of our hands. It was not just a practical thing that had to be done. It was a spiritual thing. And whether you are leading worship at a wedding, that happened recently, right? Or you're shoveling snow at the church, or you're giving a neighbor a ride to a doctor's appointment, if it's kingdom work, it's spiritual in nature. Because all kingdom work is spiritual work. That's the first useful lesson here. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's a second useful lesson here, and that is that distraction doesn't have to deter you from serving in the kingdom. Verse 5, we read it earlier, it's about those guys from Tekoa. Do you remember it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. That could have been a distraction for the men who were putting their shoulders to the work. I mean, I can almost imagine the uproar and the anger about it. I can imagine a march. We are going to march against the nobles of Tekoa. We need to have them unseated. Perhaps we could impeach them. Can we do that? But that's not what happened. The people of Tekoa did not allow themselves to be distracted from kingdom work. They did it. And by the way, they did a lot of work. You saw 22 verses later, they finished that job and then they went on to do another section from one tower to another wall. They let nothing deter them or distract them. The leaders, the nobles of Tekoa among them, they can kind of let you down sometimes. I mean, there's probably not anyone that's been in church more than 5 years that hasn't kind of discovered that, well, that guy, he wasn't what I thought he was. I mean, I've had so many authors and pastors that I followed, preachers that I followed through podcasting, and then all of a sudden it's like, what happened to them? What happened to them? Wow, they weren't who we thought they were. And I've had that on a more personal level with people I knew and respected. They weren't who I thought they were. And that can really distract from kingdom ministry. You probably know, I know, people who saw leaders behaving poorly and just cashed it in and said, I don't believe any of this stuff anymore. It happens. But it's not just, in my mind, it's not just leaders who can distract you from serving in the kingdom. In fact, probably more often and much more relevant to you and me is money can distract me from the kingdom. Not so much getting it, but using it. An opportunity can distract me from the work of the kingdom. And I really believe that's why Jesus says to his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's not that the money keeps you out. It's that the blessings and the opportunities and all the things you can use it for and all the things you can do with it distract you from the work of the kingdom. The lesson from Nehemiah 3, don't let anyone or anything distract you from the work of the kingdom. Let me give you another useful lesson. Everyone has a place in the kingdom. You might need to work to find it. I did. But there's a place for you in the kingdom. Every now and then, someone will visit the church, and they'll hear me preach, and for reasons that I will never understand, they will say something like this on the way out the door. Wow, Steve, you're a natural. I know you don't understand why anyone would say that after hearing me preach either, do you, right? I am not a natural. I've come to the place where I am quite comfortable doing public speaking. It feels natural to me now. But I didn't like the idea at first. In fact, when I was in high school, long about a senior or so, and they're saying, what are you going to do for a living? I had in mind that I would like to have a career in broadcast radio. I wanted to be a DJ. That would be really nice. I'd like to do that. My mother thought about that, and she had it in her mind that I should be a preacher. Can you imagine that? And listen to what she said as she gaslighted me. My mom said to me, Steve, if you're working in broadcast radio, you will be called upon to go out and speak. You'll have to be at a store opening or maybe a ribbon cutting or introducing someone who's going to speak in a political situation. And I know you don't like public speaking. Now, in the meantime, she's praying that I'll become a preacher. Okay? I know you. And you know what? That was it. I just put a cemetery stone on that idea and said, radio broadcasting, you are dead to me. I'm not going to do that. Because in myself, I didn't see myself ever engaging in public speaking. But look where I am. Every Sunday, I found this place in the kingdom. It took a little work. It took a lot of experimentation. It took a lot of patience on the part of the people. But yeah, here it is. You see, the Bible says that God gives each of us gifts. Not just me, not just your Sunday school teacher. Everyone is a language that's used in Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth. He gives gifts to everyone. Some he makes evangelists, some he makes teachers, some he makes administrators and overseers, some he just gives them this gift to be a great encourager, to just make people say, that was great what you did. I'm so glad you did that. Some he makes into shepherds and pastors. Some he makes them into helpers who can get the coffee ready and clean it up afterward. Some he makes into teachers. And as you serve in the kingdom, you kind of learn your gifting. And as you learn your gifting, you live your gifting. However, and this is a part that I really need you to hear, there are times that each of us is called to act outside of our giftings and our natural talents. There are times that I need to act outside of my gifting and do the work of the kingdom that's right in front of me. I hate bookkeeping, but I have to put together some bookkeeping to do the annual report here with my assistant in the next few days that are ahead of us. It's not my gift, but it's the work of the kingdom. It's right in front of me. God has places for you in the kingdom, places for which he has gifted you, and places where you just need to serve because the work is done. What I want you to know is everyone has a place in a kingdom. Now, this phrase is awkward, but I can't think of how to say it. Hearts of passion serve regardless. Regardless. So what's your passion? Knowing your passion may give you an inkling of where you should maybe begin to explore serving, where you should start serving. Have you ever noticed how often people volunteer to serve in places where their children are? You know, some people coach a sport because they love the sport, they love the idea of coaching, and they love the players. But there are other people who coach because their child is playing that year, and when a child moves on, so do they. That's fine and dandy. I think that's great. The same happens in a church. Preschoolers, people who have preschoolers, I should say, they kind of like working with preschoolers. And then when that preschooler goes into grade school, then they want to be involved in that age group ministry. And then junior high comes along, they want to be involved there. And then senior high comes along, and they follow them right up to the empty nest. And I think that's fine and dandy. That's good thinking, I think. That's great. It's kind of what happens in Nehemiah, that where your interests are, that's where you're serving. If you read the chapter, you see the people, they over and over again, we're not going to read the chapter, but over and over again, you see the people repaired the wall that was nearest to their house. What section of wall should I work on? I think I'll work on a wall right near my house here. I mean, verse 10, the first part of it says, adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house. So right there, taking care of it right here. It's a pattern. Everyone works close to their house. But I am sure that was not the only part of the wall that Jedidiah was interested in. Fortifying the wall nearest your own house, and just doing that and only being interested in that would not only be selfish, it would be self-deceptive and self-destructive. Because all it takes is one weak spot in that whole wall, and the whole city is overrun. So I want to repair the wall right next to my house, but I'm really interested in the whole kingdom, the whole wall, all of it I'm interested in. Because if there's a hole over across on the other side of town, we're all toast. So your passion, it needs to reach beyond your interests, beyond your personal interests, right into the interests of the kingdom. If you go home today and read this entire chapter, you'll see there were people who worked on vast portions of the wall, and they did it entirely for the kingdom. They are Judy Kim, loving babies in the nursery, although her children are adults. They are Eric Rolls with the Young Guns every Sunday morning. They are Milton McDonald driving teens to yet another retreat or event. They are Brandon, Indiana, speaking about relationships at Replenish. They are Sharon Robinson, who's 29 years of age and has been teaching for 5 or 6 decades, teaching little children that are not her own for decades. She said something like this to me recently. She said, "I feel like I'm kind of old. Maybe I should stop this, but I love teaching these children." She's kingdom-minded. And her interest is beyond her own yard and her own house and her own wall right outside her house. Her interest is in the kingdom. Men of Tekoa rebuilding a stretch of wall, yet another one. They're kingdom people. They're serving sacrificially. Kingdom people have an interest in their part of the kingdom, the wall right behind their house, and they have an interest in the entire kingdom, every aspect of it, because hearts of passion serve regardless. Regardless. The fifth lesson is this. There is honor serving in the kingdom, It is an honor to serve, and you are honored as you serve. There are probably a lot of reasons that chapter 3 is here in Nehemiah. I think one of the big reasons is that the Holy Spirit of God breathed these words, all scripture is God-breathed, breathed these words because he wanted to honor these people for the work they had done. And being honored, that gives your work meaning. We all look for recognition in our work. Every time my wife and I are leaving Pittsburgh, headed out toward the airport, we come out of the Fort Pitt Tunnel, we go up the road there toward the airport, we get up there, Greentree, up there. And then we get to Camel Run Road, and I say to my wife, I say, "Oh, look at that, there's Camel Run Road. This pavement we're on, I worked on this job. I worked on this job one summer, right here. This is my exit, this is mine." And my wife will so patiently say, "I know, honey. You tell me every time we drive here." You see, being pleased with your work and seeing honor in it has meaning. But the honor you get from being part of a work crew on a highway and the honor you get from serving in the kingdom are two different things. One of them, wow, is huge. One of them is huge. Being honored by God, it doesn't just give work meaning, it gives your life meaning. This is a sad reality, but there is nothing that I know of apart from the kingdom that you can be sure is worth your investment. Doesn't mean you shouldn't invest in other things, but there is nothing that I know of apart from the kingdom that you can be certain is worth your investment. You can pour yourself into your job for years and go in next week and find that your employer is letting you go. It happens. You can give yourself to your family, and you should, but there are parents all around you who will affirm that there are no guarantees on how that will turn out. You can invest your life in having fun, in hobbies, in recreation, in sports, in gaming, in travel. But if you neglect kingdom investment as you do that, you will find yourself emptier and emptier and emptier. Just ask the author of Ecclesiastes. He'll fill you in on that. But when you give attention to the kingdom, you find meaning in the life you live. You sense the pleasure of God. I sense the pleasure of God right now. Right now. You sense the pleasure of God. You see a change in your own heart as you're working to help others. It's just a divine thing that happens when you're serving in the kingdom. And if you're really, really, really privileged, you'll see a change in the hearts of others as well. And you feel this honor that God gives those who give themselves to serve the kingdom. So let's go back to our earlier question. How does a list of names have value? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So how do I get value from this passage? Well, first, you get value from this passage by choosing to value the service that God has called you to in the kingdom. You know, occasionally, you might look at other people who have a similar gifting to your own, and that may seem that God has given them a more important role in the kingdom than you have. And I have struggled with that. I used to struggle with that a lot. Like I live in a town that has 2.5 stoplights. That's me. And I have friends from college who aren't as smart as me. And maybe I don't think are quite as gifted as I. And I'm not saying this arrogantly. I just, when I look at it, I'm kind of like, really? And they have 4 stoplights in their town. Some of them fly around on jet airplanes. One of them, I'm not even sure he's a Christian, pastoring, got to pray with the President of the United States of America. 2.5 stoplights. I value their service, but when I was younger, that used to really bother me. but I have come to the place that I know where I belong, and I belong right here. Right in this kind of role. Right in rural Pennsylvania. Right in a town with 2.5 stoplights. And I wouldn't trade being where God wants me to do for anything else. Anything else. And when I stop comparing what God has for me to do with what he has for someone else to do, when I let go of that and value the role has given to me in the kingdom, I gain great personal profit from that. Great profit from that. So look at what God has you to do, value it, and do it. Be satisfied in serving him, even when it's hard to do so. This passage profits us by reminding us to avoid forces that would deter you from serving. I love the fact that while the nobles of Tekoa refused to serve, the men of Tekoa, they're mentioned twice for the work they did. God invited them to serve in the kingdom, and they let nothing distract them. Is there something distracting you from what you would do in the kingdom, what you know God has you to do in the kingdom? Man up and deal with it. Deal with it. Avoid forces that would deter you from serving. And try some things. Find your place in the kingdom. There's no evidence that Nehemiah went in and said, okay, you, I want you to work over there, and you, I want you to work over there. It would seem, he might have done that, but it would seem that each person found their own place and worked there. And honestly, the best way for you to find your place is maybe to give something a try. And it'll probably have to do with something that you're passionate about. In his book, Wishful Thinking, Frederick Buchner writes this. He says, and listen to this, this is a great quote. I'm going to read it twice. It's on the screen. Listen to it. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I love that. It sounds profound. It sounds a little mystical. It sounds beckoning. It sounds even romantic. The place that God calls you to is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I like that statement. I respect that statement. But I know that the place that God called these people to in Nehemiah chapter 3 was a hot, dusty, desolate, deserted city where the walls had been destroyed years earlier and the gates had been burned years before. And so in these hot, dry, miserable conditions, their deep gladness was marked by sweat. It was marked by fingers being smashed between rocks. It was marked by people making fun of them and jeering at them, and people even threatening their very lives. The place God calls you to is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Deep gladness for you, it may be made up of dysfunctional families, uncertainty, people who just don't get it, even something as traumatic as dirty diapers in a nursery on your shift. Doesn't matter. You have a place in the kingdom. Find it. This passage profits us by telling us to look for something to care about. I like it better to say look for someone to care about. Look for someone to care about. The people found something to care about. It was a wall adjacent to their house. That wasn't pure selfishness. It was practicality. Find something better, someone to care about. And I say someone because the kingdom isn't made up of things. This building, I love it. It serves us well. This is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not hardware. It's software. It's people. So look for people to care about. It could be the aging. It could be children. It could be your peers, your friends. It could be a woman's ministry. It could be teens. It could be a men's ministry. It could be helping people with special needs. Just ask God, how can I serve the interests of the kingdom by serving these people? This passage is incredibly useful, isn't it? This passage is useful because it tells us, look for honor from God, no one else. I want to tell you, I'm sure that it felt good to finish building that wall. Don't you imagine what it felt like when they laid the last few stones? I'm imagining they all gathered around together and say, right over here is where it needs to be done. And they chipped in and they did it. And you know, there's some people just standing like, wow, Wow, it's done. And I had to just be so fantastic to feel that. But I believe this with all my heart. I believe that standing there, as glorious as that would be, it must be kind of cool to be in heaven right now and look down and say, hey, Pastor Steve just read my name because it's in the Bible, and he pronounced it all wrong, but my name's in the Bible. How cool would it be to be honored by God by him taking a chapter and putting your name and what you did in it? That would be so cool. Let me tell you something. He promises to do that. He promises to do that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. The writer says, God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. God will honor you as you prioritize the kingdom. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know, if you're a Christ follower, your answer should be, what am I doing here? I'm here on behalf of the King. That's what I'm doing here. I am here to do the work of the kingdom. I am an alien in this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I am here because I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't just say it, I'm living it. I am doing it. I am here because I want to get it done. That should be the natural perspective of someone who has come to a place in their life where they recognize the value of the sacrifice of Christ. When you come to the place in your life where you see something is wrong with you, something is wrong in your heart, and you look at God and you say, God, I hate this sin. I'm so sorry for it. And you recognize that Jesus died on a cross to pay your sin, pay for your sin. And you say, God, I believe Jesus died for me. I trust him. Would you please forgive me? I will follow you. This is your response. This is the expected response. This should be the natural response of someone who has surrendered their life to Christ. The response and perspective of a person who is saved. I have that perspective, generally. Every now and then, all the things we talked, all the warnings we talked about, I think all of us sometimes fail to heed them. I want to pray that all of us would have that perspective as we conclude our time this morning. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray. So I'm going to move back into PowerPoint, so let's wait for the song for a minute, okay? So I just want you to look at this list real quick. And I want you to talk to God as we pray. I want you to say, God, I value the fact that I have a role in the kingdom. And I want to live as though I value this. I want to avoid forces that distract and deter me from serving. And I know part of it is there's just so many opportunities for me because I'm so stinking rich. You know, you're richer than 95%, maybe 99% of the people in the world. It's a high number, whatever it is. God, I don't want those things to distract me and deter me from serving in the kingdom. Please, forgive me for allowing that, and don't let me allow that. I want to find my place in the kingdom, and I want to try some things, maybe some things that are new. I want someone to care about for the sake of the kingdom. I desire to be honored by you and you alone, God. So that's what we're going to pray this morning. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, you've been so good to us by sending your Son to die on our behalf. Jesus, your love for us, laying down your life for a friend, is overwhelming to us. Spirit of God, we are so thankful for your presence in our life. I pray, Father, that you will work in our hearts today to help us see that our lives can be rich with meaning, and that you would open our eyes to the world around us and show us our role in your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen.